I encourage you, some of you, he's calling to Ecuador, and maybe it's not this year, maybe it's next year or something like that, but go to this informational meeting today, get to know a little bit more about Ecuador, a little bit more about the trip, and begin praying through that process for you. Anyways, God is going to do a great work in and through our church down there, partnering with them. And so thank you, Aaron, for sharing that report. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 15. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a story that occurs in Luke chapter 5. There was a particular day in which Jesus was in a city, and this man comes to him, and the man was full of leprosy. Now, leprosy, especially in that day and age, was a kind of debilitating and unbearable skin disease that would have forced this man into social isolation and quarantine, and he had been battling it for who knows how long. Months, years, we have no idea for how long, but he's desperate, no doubt. And he comes to Jesus, and Luke tells us that he falls on his face there before Jesus and begs Jesus. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I've been battling this for you know how long, and if you will, you can make me clean. You can take it all away. You can deliver me from this." And at that moment, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the man. The first human interaction and contact that this man would have had, again, potentially for years. And Jesus actually touched him and said, "I will be clean." And instantly, the leprosy left the man. And it's this amazing miracle. It's this awesome miracle. This man was healed. His life was changed. He's radically transformed. But as a result of this miracle, Luke tells us that news about Jesus spread like fire even more. Word was already spreading, but now it got even more intense, spreading throughout that city, the surrounding communities. In other words, the miracle went viral. And as a result, the great crowds around Jesus were swelling in size. Hundreds, thousands were gathering to hear Jesus, but also to be healed of their illnesses and ailments. And you got to be thinking, I mean, how great is that? Like, if this was us, we might say, man, what an opportunity now to reach the masses, to reach all these people. We could start a church right here. We could become the fastest growing church of the year. We could launch a podcast from this. We could build a brand. We could expand a platform. But Jesus doesn't quite think the way we think. And he saw something different. To know what he saw, just imagine the people tugging on him, shoving, pulling, maneuvering. Picture the people whispering and speaking and maybe even shouting about Jesus, to Jesus, around Jesus. People just clamoring to get a hold of Jesus. To drag him this way, to drag him that way, to tell him this, to tell him that. Hey, Jesus, we need you over here. Hey, Jesus, we need you over there. Hey, Jesus, did you hear what happened? Hey, Jesus, did you see this? Hey, Jesus, can you do this? Hey, Jesus, did you know that? Hey, Jesus, hey, Jesus, hey, Jesus. Just picture the noise about Jesus and the noise around Jesus. So what Jesus saw was not personal popularity and fame or a need to people please. What Jesus saw was a noise that was becoming so intense that it threatened to distract him from the Father and from the Father's will for his life. So what did Jesus do? Well, Luke tells us, with the swelling size of the crowd, with the noise growing, Luke says that Jesus withdrew to a desolate place and prayed. His response to the crowds, his response to the noise, was to withdraw to a desolate place and pray. And Luke says this didn't just happen once. He often did this. He often would withdraw to desolate places and pray, meaning lonely places, meaning silent places. That is, Jesus intentionally withdrew from the distractions and disconnected from the noise and then sought silence. Silent spaces and places to sit before and to sit with the Father. Meaning, amid the daily distraction, the growing noise, Jesus maintained a rhythm, a habit of seeking silence. And not just any silence. It wasn't, hey, I'm going to get away from the crowds and watch TV. Hey, I'm going to get away from the crowds and just binge scroll on my phone. It was an intentional silence before and with the Father. Not as a nice option every now and again, but as a daily necessity. Because the noise threatened to distract him from the Father and from the Father's will for his life. So here's the thing. We, like Jesus, are living in a world of growing distractions. And we saw this a couple weeks ago. We're experiencing and witnessing a swelling cluster of noise, a chaotic, consistent, continual noise that is swelling like the crowds around Jesus. Hey, we need you over here. Hey, we need you over there. Hey, did you hear what happened? Hey, did you see this? Did you watch this? Hey, can you do that? Hey, did you know that? Hey, 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 louder, louder, louder the noise gets, threatening to distract us from the Father and from the Father's will for our lives. As we saw a couple weeks ago, C.S. Lewis once said in his fictional book, Screwtape Letters, he said, listen, the devil will make the whole universe a noise in the end in an attempt to distract you from the Father and from the Father's will for your life. And that noise will, and it already is in our moment, cultural moment, turning into an epidemic of distraction. As we saw, Andrew Sullivan put it like this, the epidemic of distraction is our civilization's specific weakness. Its threat is not so much to our minds, even as they shape-shift under the pressure. The threat is to our souls. And at this rate, if the noise does not relent, we might even forget we have any souls. So consequently, because of the noise and our distraction by the noise, Ronald Rollheiser said, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. Meaning the intensity of the noise is distracting us from the Father and from the Father's will and purpose for our lives. Therefore, we have to hear this. If we are to stay in step with the Spirit, not with the culture, if we're to remain focused on Jesus and on his will for our lives, if we are to abide in Jesus, then we had better, like Jesus, implement and maintain a rhythm and habit of seeking silence. Silent spaces and places so as to be before the Father and with the Father. And again, not just as a nice option now and again, but as a daily necessity, because silence is the solution to our distraction and one of the solutions that will help us truly and wholly abide in Jesus. So before we look at the text, as a way of reminder, we're using an outline of four sections to break down this passage that captures what Jesus means by this word abide, that he uses a lot in these few verses. But those four sections are the introduction, the problem, the solution, and the what's next. Now, we've already tackled the introduction to this word abide and to really this passage, and we've already addressed those three major problems that are preventing us or hindering us from abiding in Jesus. And those three problems are acceleration, specifically with busyness and hurriedness and just the pace of that in our culture. And then also distraction, we looked at that, specifically digital distraction. And then we also looked at the problem of consumption. And these three problems are hindering us or preventing us from truly abiding in Jesus. Well, last week we entered the third section of this series, which began to look at the solutions to these three problems. And we're in this section looking at these solutions in a general sense. In the final section of the series, the what's next, we'll look at the practical steps for implementing these solutions. But these three solutions are stillness, silence, and simplicity. So last week we covered stillness. This week we cover silence. And today we're just going to look at the first eight verses of John 15. So you can look there now. If you don't have a Bible, you'll see the words here on the screen. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit." Verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So remember, as we saw last week, there is a salvation approach to this passage, and we're going to look more in depth at that approach in future weeks. But there's also a sanctification approach to this passage, which is the approach that we are presently taking. And that word sanctification, like, what in the world does that word mean? It means the believer's process of wholly becoming like and wholly living like Jesus. It refers to the believer's process in which God is shaping us and molding us into the image of Jesus, as Paul would say, from one degree of glory to another. So Jesus, here in this passage, he's talking to his followers, those who have believed, those who are in Jesus. And because of their salvation, Jesus is teaching and revealing to them that it is God who provides the presence, the power, the production, the pruning, and the progression. Meaning God is the one who provides the presence of life in us. He's the living water. He is that living eternal bread in us. He is the one who provides the presence of life in us. It's God who provides the power to have life and to produce fruit. But it's also God who provides the production itself. That's why we call it the fruits of the Spirit. He produces the fruit in and through us. It's also God who provides the pruning, which is the cleaning and cutting of the branches so that they will bear more fruit. We'll look at this more in the next section. But he's also the one that provides the progression from no fruit, to more fruit, to very much fruit. Meaning we're the branches, as Jesus says, he is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and the Holy Spirit is God in us. So we cannot have the presence and power of life. We cannot produce fruit, specifically in this context, the fruit of God's love. We can do nothing without Jesus. Nothing. It doesn't matter our structure. It doesn't matter our strategy. It doesn't even matter our skill. Nothing matters if we're not connected in Christ and to Christ. We can do nothing apart from him. especially when it comes to producing his fruit. God does everything. All he asks of us in this sanctification process, in this partnership, is to abide. Just abide in me. Now, when it comes to salvation, that means to truly believe. But when it comes to sanctification, our part in this partnership to abide means we must apply and live out what I coined the solution disciplines, but traditionally been known as the spiritual disciplines. And as we saw last week, think of these spiritual disciplines as the trellis in Jesus's metaphor of the vineyard. Jesus doesn't directly mention the trellis, but it's there. A trellis is the framework. It's the structure that allows the proper space and support for the vine and for the vine dresser to do his work. The structure of the trellis helps produce success or fruit. For example, according to experts, training vines onto a trellis helps light penetrate the canopy for photosynthesis to occur. It also reduces opportunity for disease to develop. The trellis also promotes ripening, and it makes vines easier to prune and to harvest, meaning the trellis helps produce success, fruit. And it's ever present in the vineyard, and it's there not just to be there. It's not an end in and of itself. It's a means to an end. It's there to provide the structure and support needed for the gardener and for the actual vine itself to do its best work so as to produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Without the trellis, the vine or the vine dresser cannot do what they are meant to do or designed to do. Without the trellis, the branches, in other words, will inevitably die. The same is true of us. We need a Christian framework, a structure in our lives that allows the Lord to have the proper space and support to do what he intends to do and wants to do in our lives, which is to produce fruit, more fruit, and very much fruit. We need these solution disciplines or spiritual disciplines. It's our part in the sanctification process, just like belief is our part in the salvation process. Now, nobody likes discipline. We all hate discipline. We hear that word and we cringe, but it is this discipline that produces fruit. As the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful, dreadful, rather than pleasant. However, later that discipline yields fruit. The peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by that discipline. Meaning discipline produces the fruits of Jesus, the fruits of the Spirit. It produces a life that is holy like Jesus and living like Jesus. Now the disciplines like reading scripture or prayer or fasting, they are not an end in and of themselves, just like the trellis is not an end in and of themselves. They are a means to an end. If the discipline becomes the end, then that drifts into legalism. These are a means to an end. And that end, as one person said, is life to the fullest with Jesus. And so we need this discipline, this structure in our lives, just as the vineyard needs the trellis. And the second solution, discipline, that we need after stillness is this practice of silence. A daily rhythm and habit of silence. And not just any silence. A kind of silence where we withdraw from the distractions and disconnect from the noise, and we intentionally seek silence before and with the Father. Because listen, it's not a secret. We're distracted. We can't keep our attention. We're distracted by the culmination of the noise of our cultural moment, from technology to politics to AI to entertainment to health and wealth to sports to finances to everything in between. We are distracted by the noise. And being distracted by the noise is a problem because ultimately, like busyness and hurriedness and the acceleration of those things, this distraction draws our souls away from God. Therefore, what so many of us desperately need in this world of noise that is distracting us from the Lord, what we desperately need is a daily habit or practice of silence in which we are silent before and with the Father. You know, you'll remember that one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament is Elijah. And many people, when they hear about Elijah, their minds immediately go to him standing on that Mount Carmel before like 450 prophets of Baal, just standing up to them and challenging their false god Baal, and then watching these 450 prophets be defeated by the true and eternal God who is Yahweh. But many people forget or just don't know that soon afterward, literally just the next chapter, there's a turn of events. Jezebel has gotten word of this. She's now after Elijah. And so Elijah is running and hiding in fear. He just had this massive moment on Mount Carmel with 450 prophets that he defeated, or God defeated in and through him, and so on and so forth. But now he is hiding and running in fear. And he's in this cave, and he cries out to the Lord and says, "Lord, I'm the only one left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. They want to kill me." So he's full of trouble and anxiousness and fear. But the Lord tells him, go out, stand on the mount before the Lord. Come out of that cave and just stand out here. And we're told that, behold, the Lord then passed by. And this great and strong wind just tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. But after the wind, there came this earthquake, this massive shaking of the earth. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. But then after the earthquake, there came this fire, this heat, this all-consuming heat. But the Lord was not in the fire. Then we're told, after the fire, there came the sound of a low whisper. Literally, it is a word that means thin silence. Meaning, God met Elijah in the silence. Just as the Father met with Jesus in the desolate places, in the silence. As we quoted a couple weeks ago, John Climacus said, "The friend of silence draws near to God." And here's the thing, many of us, and I'm preaching to myself here, are failing to draw near to God, to walk in step with him. We're failing to hear from him. We're failing to know what to say yes to and what to say no to and where he's leading us, because we're unwilling to withdraw from the distractions. We're unwilling to disconnect from the noise all around us, so as to daily and intentionally spend time before him and with him in the silence. But we need that silence, because it's there in the silence that we truly meet with God. Not scrolling, not watching, not consuming, but just silent before him and with him. This is why the psalmist would write, "For God alone, O my soul, just wait in silence." Because your hope is from him, and nothing or no one else. Woody Allen put it a little differently, and I made it G for the audience that we have here today. God is silent. Now, if only man would be silent. So here's a question for all of us. When was the last time that we were silent before God and with God? And I'm not talking about for like 30 seconds, like on a way to, I'm talking just withdrawing to the desolate place to be silent before him and with him. And I think if we're being honest, many of us feel troubled and burdened and stressed and worried. We see a wall before us. I have obstacles before me, and I have no idea how I'm going to get through them. Or we have this dark shadow behind us, and we're just full of fear and regrets or shame or doubts or whatever it might be. But a lot of that is coming because we are so distracted by the noise around us that our hearts have been led away from God's and from his simple invitation to be still and silent before him and with him, finding rest for our souls. Think of it like this. Many of us are like the Israelites in their escape from Egypt. You'll remember that as they are leaving Egypt, they are basically met by a wall. Imagine these nearly a million people leaving, and they're faced with this wall of water before them. But not only that, Pharaoh has changed his mind and is now bearing down on them with his greatest soldiers. So here you have the Israelites. For a moment, we're super excited. They were delivered from slavery, but now they've hit an obstacle, a wall, and behind them is their enemy. They're sandwiched. They're trapped. And immediately they become full of fear. They're troubled and distressed. They're anxious. And the noise of all this was swelling in size, distracting them from the Lord. But then Moses grabs a hold of them, and the Lord speaks through Moses and says, "The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. I know your situation. I know your burdens. I know your troubles and your anxiousness and fear. I know that you are distracted by a lot of noise, but simply be silent. And know that I'll fight for you." We need silence because it's there in the silent that we truly meet with God, and it's there before him and with him that we truly find rest for our souls, where we truly abide. But it's also there that something else with this happens. Something else in the silence. Not only do we draw near to him and him to us, but we're reminded of a deeper silence. One in which, in and through that silence, God fought for us. As Isaiah described in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Meaning it's in the silence before the Father and with the Father that we're reminded of how Jesus fought for us. In and through the silence of his body and blood given for us on the cross. We need silence. So what I want to do right now, before we partake of the Lord's Supper together, is just have everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed across the room. And I just want to take a moment, and I want all of us just to hear this, to let it sink in. The pull of busyness, hurriedness, and noise, and the growing, swelling size of such things. Hear that the threat of such things to distract us from the Lord is so strong. It's so powerful that we must, it's necessary that we build into the fabric of our daily schedules and systems of life silence before God and silence with God. Because as Jesus showed us, we cannot abide unless we have stillness and silence daily before God and with God. So as we pray, as we draw near to the Lord, consider your schedule, your rhythms, your habits. Is there any space and place carved out for you to disconnect from the noise, to withdraw from the distractions, and to spend before the Father and with the Father? Make this your prayer. Lord, bring me back to the silent place. To sit before you, to sit with you in silence. That I might be reminded that you're the vine, I'm the branch, that you fight for me, that I might find rest for my soul. And as we pray, I'm going to invite our deacons forward as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And in this time, it's making that our prayer and giving everything to the Lord. Preparing our hearts and minds to partake of the bread and the cup together. Father, we continue to come to you here tonight, or this morning, Father, collectively we just draw to you in silence. Our hearts and minds before you, exposed before you. Forgive us of any sins. Cleanse us of any unrighteousness. Prepare our hearts and minds to partake of this bread and the cup in a worthy manner. We thank you that in and through Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins, salvation. But Father, we also pray that you continue to make us holy like Jesus, that we might wholly live like Jesus in every way. Help us to practice the discipline of stillness and silence. But we thank you most of all for the silence of Jesus on the cross, crucified for us, his body and blood given for sinners. We thank you for your love for us displayed in and through Jesus. And Father, as we partake together of this bread and cup, we give you thanks. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In just a moment, the deacons are going to bring around the bread, which we'll partake of together. And so you can, as it passes through your hands, just grab a piece of bread and hold on to it. And know that really this is for believers, for those in Christ, to partake of this, to remember what Jesus has done for us and who we are in Christ. But just grab that bread and hold on to it as they bring it around.